So I set you up when I was praying a little bit, inviting you to think about how God's been working. So let's just celebrate with a quick survey. How many of you would say that during these days that you have heard God speak in some ways that are clear and direct for you personally? How many would say that? Yeah. So how many would you say you have made some decisions that God gave guidance in that have implications when you go home? How many of you would say you've experienced healing and a greater level of consecration to the work of God in your life? Yeah? We could probably keep going, right? So just the hands in the room, God's done some significant work. And what an incredible celebration of all the ways that we have experienced God in these days. So this morning, what I want to do is offer a message that is very heavy on the practical side of things. Because here's one other question that requires maybe a little bit more vulnerability. Does anybody have any concern, maybe just a slight concern, that some of the work that God has done during these days might not be sustained for the next 355 days until we meet again? Anybody got maybe just a little concern, like mountaintop, God's done good things, I'm not sure how I'm going to really forgive that person when I get home or really love that difficult person. I'm not sure how I'm going to stay passionate about getting into God's word. Or anybody willing to raise a hand on that? Just maybe a little bit of, there's some challenge as we go home. Some of you are super confident, so maybe you don't need this sermon, but we'll see if God might have a word for us. So I'm a lifetime Psycherite, so I've been here since the womb. And I confess that for many years in my spiritual journey, I lived from Camp Psycher to Camp Psycher because I needed this spiritual high experience, this dynamic encounter with God, that I would live on the energy of that for usually months. But it always seemed to kind of go down in a way that often the work that God did at camp, I had to play catch up when I got back to camp. I wasn't further along. I was just reminded when I arrived, I got to get back to where I was last year when I left and then maybe see if God wants to do some more work. So what we want to lean into this morning is, how do we translate the holy mountaintop high encounters with God that we have experienced here? How do we translate that into daily holy living as we go home? Now, some of you are not lifetime Psycherites and your calendar doesn't work from Psycher to Psycher, but we're familiar with that experience. The retreat I went on, the powerful worship service, right? The conference I attended, the mission trip. How do we translate those kind of defining experiences in our lives, those moments, into daily holy living? So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 to start with. That'll kind of be our foundation for the whole time. And then we're going to bounce around a little bit in the book of Romans. Romans 12, the first couple of verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the therefore is one of the biggest therefores in the New Testament. And so in what is arguably one of the most theologically dense books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has laid out in the first 11 chapters the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ in great detail. And this, therefore, represents a shift a hinge point in the book of Romans from here I've told you the good news of the gospel, and now what do we do about that, right? So now that we have unpacked the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and what that means for our lives, we've laid this theological foundation. Here's how it should play out in our lives, practically speaking. And so it's a pretty good verse, a pretty good passage for us to think, all right, it's Friday morning of camp. What do we do with all that we have learned? All the wisdom and understanding and knowledge we've gained, all the experiences of God's transforming grace that we have had, what do we do with it now? Therefore, as we go home, how do we respond to this work that God has done? And confession, when you get short notice to preach, these are two of my favorite verses in all of Scripture right here. All right? And one of the things I've always loved about this passage is that Paul says, therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And when he says bodies, he's talking about this, like your physical body. It's not an overly spiritualized passage. It's your physical, tangible body that we live in, not offer your heart to God, not offer your soul, or even offer your life to God, but offer your body. And so I often say this is a passage that invites you to offer to God only the parts of you that go with you when your body is somewhere. I think that covers everything, right? So I love the Message paraphrase of this verse. The paraphrase of the Message says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. And so here's what we're going to focus on. Kind of the whole message hinges on this one big idea. That we live and grow in holiness through continual embodied surrender. Continual embodied surrender. So I'll give you just a picture of what we're aiming for today, okay? This is the picture of what we're going for. All of us on the altar as a living sacrifice. I'll date myself. There's an old song by Cademan's Call. Some of you think this might be sacrilegious. I'm just doing what the Apostle Paul said. There's an old song by Cademan's Call that said, the lyric was along the lines of, we're living sacrifices crawling off the altar. And what we want to consider today is, how do we stay on the altar? Let me just speak autobiographically. I have had more holy encounters with God on these grounds. The older I get, God keeps doing this elsewhere, but there's been a lot here. It rivals anywhere else in my life. I was thinking about some of those holy encounters. I thought I might lay down on the altar over here because right over here was one of those defining moments where I surrendered to a call of ministry. And I love that it was still these, we've added the padded kneeling part, but it was still this altar right here. I can remember a moment when I was 13 years old up in the youth tabernacle, which is now the alternative service on the hill, kneeling at an altar there, and I can remember my Uncle Barry kneeling with me and opening his Bible that we joke looked like a coloring book because it was so highlighted. And I can tell you the passage in Colossians 1 that he sat and knelt next to me and read as I consecrated my life wholly to God. I could tell you a whole lot of stories and conversations that happened when the guys still slept in what is now the nursery, and I was on the top bunk next to Doug Daft, and the conversations we had amidst all of the terrible smells that is a dorm where guys sleep for 10 days that were transformational. I can tell you, in the new YMC, probably just about 15 years ago, a late night communion service like our students had, I think, last night. And I didn't want to go, but I went anyway. And God decided to reveal himself to me in a way that I'll never forget. It was transformational. And I can tell you about the feel of the cold concrete on my forehead as I knelt and laid before the Lord. You know what all of those holy encounters have in common? They happened in my body, right? I love Matt Ayers, the first night, talked about how God makes time and space holy, right? The first occurrence of holy in Scripture is the Sabbath is holy. And the first occurrence, the next occurrence is the holy ground where Moses is at the burning bush. Time and space made holy. God has sanctified this time and space, but he does the same work when we go home, right? Time and space. And so if we are going to respond to all that God has done in these days, if we are going to live holy lives and return to Camp Syker next year, not trying to play catch up again, but further along on the journey than we are right now, then the way that we're going to do that is not metaphorical or uber spiritual. It's going to happen as we respond in an embodied act of continual surrender to God. We've really heard this all week. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 has been quoted repeatedly. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and, anybody guess the next word? Body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be entirely sanctified requires that we offer ourselves entirely to God, all of who we are in a holistic way. I think that there's this thing that often happens that we want to over-spiritualize in such a way, and we think that God does something and he sanctifies us, he consecrates us, he saves us, he heals us, and then we think it's all in my heart or my head or my mind or my soul, and we do this artificial separation as if God did something spiritual and now it's just magically going to go. But what we see over and over again in Scripture is that the only kind of transformation that God brings is holistic transformation. Heart, soul, mind, body, all of who we are. And sometimes God does something that is spirit level deep and it gets worked out in our body. But sometimes we've got to work it out in our body, which creates the space for God to do something in our spirit or soul that would not otherwise happen, right? And so it is an invitation to holistic transformation. We just had a Bible study, if you were in here, and Dr. Friedman defined it just using the Shema, like the Lord our God, right? Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Is that it? Heart and mind and soul and strength. It's a holistic transformation that God wants to bring about in our lives. And so I would say it this way, that one of the reasons why we often falter in sustaining our growth in holiness is we make this artificial separation between what God is doing in me and how it's getting worked out in my body. And so when we make that artificial separation, I would just submit to you that it's like trying to make progress walking in quicksand. It leads to frustration and disappointment, and it doesn't move us forward. But if we can kind of stand on the solid footing of a biblical vision of holy living that is changing us thoroughly through and through, inside out, body, mind, heart, and soul, if we stand on that strong foundation, It sets us up to make steady progress in our growth and holiness. So here's what I want to attempt to do with kind of that background and foundation. This will get real practical. I'm just going to try to lift out four big categories of how we might consider our embodied response of surrender to God's sanctifying work in our lives. And if you're in the Bible study, I'll connect the dots in this way. So what Dr. Friedman talked about, this would be exactly what he named under the exact same language in Romans 12, 1 and 2, of giving everything to God is the language Dr. Friedman used. So this is, how do we do the part that we can do that is an act of consecration and in faith responding to God? This is also another way of naming what he talked about this morning as waiting in the means of grace. We are not passive in the experience of sanctification. We must actively participate and partner with the work that God wants to do in our lives. So what is our act of consecration? What is the way that God would lead us to wait in the means of grace? And so four big categories, and I'm maybe cheating on a couple that it's maybe more than four, but you can decide. So here's the first. To crucify your sinful nature and live according to the Spirit. So two sides of the same coin. We see this heavily throughout the book of Romans. Let me read a couple passages in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. But now that you have been set free, I'm jumping to verse 22, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like the amplified version of verse 13. Hear this. Do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members and faculties as instruments or tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to perpetual life, and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. So when we backtrack from Romans 12 to Romans 6, this dying to sin and being raised to new life in Christ, it happens not just in a spiritual sense. That spiritual reality happens, is played out in our bodies. And so I'm not re-preaching Romans chapter 6, but I'm inviting us to consider, if God has sanctified us, if God has set us free from habitual sin or sinful patterns in our lives, if God has cleansed us and renewed us and given us new direction, yes, we are saved and sanctified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves, we cannot sanctify ourselves, but neither are we passive recipients of this work of God. We get to participate and cooperate with the work that God wants to do in us. The only way to live a holy life is in your body. So, in this specific realm of crucifying the sinful nature and living according to the Spirit, how do you put feet on the things that God has done in your life this week? What does it look like to go from an idea, an experience, good news that we've received, healing that we've received, what does it look like to go from that to putting feet on it? If God has delivered us from the guilt and shame of habitual sexual sin, how do we live into that transformation? Victory over pornography is not just a spiritual victory. It has to get played out in our bodies. So it might look like monitoring software on our devices. It might look like we stop looking at our phone late at night or alone. It might look like getting my body in the context of other men or women where I experience accountable community. It looks like not watching shows on Netflix that are borderline pornographic. It looks like changing what I see and where my feet take me and what I look at and when I look at it. A living sacrifice is lived out in our bodies. There's a old movie, 2008 movie, Fireproof. Some of you know it. But one of my favorite scenes in that movie is a picture in my mind of crucifying the sinful nature. It's a work that God does. We participate in it. And the guy in the movie was struggling with pornography. And he's trying to beat it, trying to beat it, trying to beat it in his own strength. And then finally, in the movie, he takes his desktop computer. It's a little bit of an old movie, right? But he takes the whole computer out in the driveway and takes a baseball bat to it. Decisive and embodied, right? Going to crucify the sinful nature. Whatever work God has done, how do you respond and surrender in an embodied way? Maybe it was a message on forgiveness. How do you embody that? It might be writing out who you're forgiving and what you're forgiving. It might be talking through that with someone else. It might be stopping yourself every time you start to speak out of your mouth the things that you're rehearsing that keep you stuck in bitterness or resentment or pain. Right? Gossip. That could be a thing that God wants to set you free from, but that probably means you're going to have to keep your body from hanging out with the people that love to gossip. Right? Gluttony. The sin we don't talk about. Talk about embodied surrender. Like, what does it look like to experience the freedom of Christ in what we eat and what we consume? It might look like doing that with somebody else who's on the same journey. It might look like clearing some food out of the house that's not helping, right? It might look like something practical, like you eat on smaller plates. I don't know, but it's going to be embodied if you're going to walk in the freedom of God's grace in that realm. What is the freedom that God has brought? What does it look like in your body to crucify your sinful nature? What are the things, the patterns, the behaviors, the ways of speaking, the things we're looking at that need to be part of our history and not part of our present or future? And then the flip side of this one, which is maybe a second one, but I put them together, is to live according to the Spirit. So we say no, but it's not a just say no club. It's a I say no and I say yes to this new way of living in the Spirit. This is where Paul gets into in Romans chapter 8, where he's talking about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. And then in verse 11, he gets to, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of a Spirit who lives in you. There it is again. Resurrection power in our bodies, which also reinforces the idea that God does want to do this now, right? Not just later, right now, in our mortal bodies. And so let me give you like an exercise you might pray through. We do this in kind of leadership context in our church sometimes. We just call it a start-stop exercise. And so this is the crucify the sinful nature, live according to the Spirit. If you could imagine 6 months from now. And instead of struggling with the things that you were struggling with before you came to camp, you are actually flourishing spiritually. You are further along in this journey of progressive sanctification. You are growing in Christ. You are spending time with God in scripture and prayer. You are passionate. You are growing. You are serving. You are free to love God and others. 6 months from now. Now, in your imagination, backtrack to today and say, what did I do differently to get to that place 6 months from now? Now, this is not wishful thinking. This is not just your ideas. This needs to be a prayerful practice. But allow Holy Spirit-fueled imagination to help you gain insight into what are the things that I need to stop, what are the things that I need to start to offer my body as a living sacrifice, to live according to the Spirit. Put some feet to it. Embody your response. Here's a second category. If we're going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, what are we doing in our bodies to help us abide in God's love? Now, I could have just said, like, pray, but I want you to understand we're not just talking about behavior necessarily. We're talking about what are the practices that help the good news. We've heard this all throughout camp, and I've been so grateful that holiness is not just about what we do, but it's about who we are. It will change the way we behave and the things that we do, but those changes overflow out of a transformation of experiencing the gift of what it means to be God's beloved sons and daughters. And for many of us, there is nothing more significant than figuring out the daily and weekly rhythms of our lives that allow that good news to sink down deep into our soul. Many of us know it here, but we don't know it here. And when it's not deep in our bones, then that's when we find ourselves responding still in the heat of a moment out of insecurity or fear, or need to make others know that I'm important or I'm enough or whatever it might be. What are the practices that, and I'm not talking about, you know, the 2-minute prayer before you fall asleep in bed. What are the rhythms that help you abide in the love of God? For many of us, that might be deepening what our typical rhythms in prayer are. I'll tell you something that has been really meaningful and transformational for me just in this past 6 months. I've started bookending my day with more intentional times of prayer. So I'm a morning person. I'm up and journaling and time in scripture. But just something as simple for me as combining slow breathing in my body and stretching, because I'm getting old and my back gives me issues, slow breathing and stretching with a prayer called the welcoming prayer. It has allowed me to center myself in the love of God in a way that's changing me. The welcoming prayer, so imagine this stretching, breathing, taking several minutes to do, but this is quicker version of it. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me in this day because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, conditions, situations, and people. Here's where it gets challenging. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to the presence, power, and love of God and your action within me. You can Google welcoming prayer in Thomas Keating if that resonates with you. But that embodied practice is changing me. And there's something about not just closing my eyes and bowing my head and praying it, without saying it out loud and pairing that with I'm stilling my body and breathing deeply and slowly in the presence of God. And on the back end of my day, I've developed this pattern of I'll journal. I don't usually do it at the end of the day. So I've got a journal by my bedside, and I write down what were at least three things that were wins for today. When I was living and loving and leading out of the overflow of Christ in me and everything, when I'm living in that, what were three wins? And then I anticipate the next day. What would be wins the next day as I am living fully into God's call on my life? And then I put together a prayer of consecration as just a bunch of scriptures strung together, many of them talking about consecrating my body. And so I do that at the end of the day, and what I've noticed is when I just pray the prayer, it's helpful. But when I engage my body and I pray like this, and when I end the prayer saying, God, I surrender to your grace sanctifying my heart and soul and mind and body. As I fix my eyes on you, the author and perfecter of my faith, this prayer is different than this prayer for me. That's just me. I'm just sharing a couple practices for me, but how do you go from, yes, God loves me, to your identity as a beloved son or daughter of God is the most important thing about who you are. I would hazard to say that all of us in the room have work to do in this. I've been at this a long time. I still need these practices to help me, right? How do you do that? Sabbath practice would be another good one. Stop doing long enough to rest in your belovedness, to let God be God of the world. What does it look like? For some of you, you're relational people, so you need to be in a group, a band meeting, a small group, an accountability group, maybe with a friend over coffee, that their love, the love of God through them to you, is the most tangible way for you to allow this good news to sink down deeper into your soul. But listen, you could say shout a hearty amen to these messages we've heard about, yes, holiness is about who I am, not about what I do. And then you can go home, and if you're not figuring out how to surrender to God in an embodied way on a daily and regular basis, you'll forget, because that's what we do. We're forgetful. What does that look like in your journey? Next category, it's a given one, particularly in Romans chapter 12, when we start there. But how are we surrendering to be transformed by God's word? It's right there in the passage, right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we've talked about this all week, that if our minds are darkened, if our understanding is darkened, that we need revelation through God's word, through God's spirit, through God's people. So what are the rhythms of your life that allow you to continually experience the transforming power of the truth of God's word? I mean, this is, camp meeting is like opening up a fire hose on us, right? Like, I mean, how many times a day are we getting a word? I mean, even you get a prayer meeting all the way to the end of the day. But when you go home, the fire hose gets turned off, right? And how are we being immersed in the truth of God's word? Listen, if you did nothing else after leaving camp meeting but this one thing, it could change the trajectory of your next year. Because some of us in the room have had all of the good intentions of this is the year I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read it through. I'm going to read it every day. Listen, There are more ways to immerse ourselves in Scripture than ever before in the history of humanity. So whatever your learning style is, however you best connect with God, jettison whatever the excuses are and do whatever it takes to cultivate the discipline, the daily rhythm of being with Jesus in Scripture so that Scripture can form us and transform us. Not only are there more ways to receive good news and truth, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's increasingly unpopular and counter to our culture because there are more ways for us to have our minds polluted by lies and distortions and just crazy thinking, right? And so if we're not countering that by rooting our lives in Scripture, we're in a world of hurt. We've got to find ways to discipline it. And hear me on this. Spending time abiding in God's love, spending time in Scripture, it's not a willful striving. It's a willing surrender. It is an act of obedience, surrender, trusting God to do something that only God can do. But our part is stop crawling off the altar, right? God, would you give me grace to do whatever it takes to get in your word? Last category, and this is the one I was most excited to share with you. How are we going to find embodied ways to worship and serve in community? To worship and serve in community. I am sometimes amazed how many people are faithful Sykerites that I hear telling me they don't have a church home back home. And I understand because you can't match Corey Clark's preaching back home, but let's look at this passage a little closely. This is a beautiful thing about Scripture. This has always been one of my favorite passages, but God gave fresh insight into this passage recently. So, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. I have mispreached this passage by encouraging you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, but that's not what this passage says. It says, offer your plural, bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular, for this is your plural, proper, true, and proper worship. Let me state this really bluntly and clearly. You cannot offer your body as the living sacrifice that is described in this passage in isolation from brothers and sisters in Christ. It leads with, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, this is an invitation to every person in the body of Christ, offer all of who you are to God. And when all of us do that with all of who we are to God, the sacrifice is not you, but us. You cannot live a holy life that is biblically rooted and say, I love Jesus, I want to be holy, but the church is not for me. Not only is it unbiblical to attempt to do it, but it's incredibly hard. I don't know why anybody would want to attempt to do it, right? So to offer our bodies individually as a living sacrifice that is collective, the invitation is that to be God's holy people, we do it in community with one another. And so, if you don't have a church home, it's time to find one. Listen, it's time to get your body in a group of people that are committed to following after Jesus and feasting on his word and growing in his spirit. Don't look for a perfect church. It doesn't exist. Look for a church where you can love and be loved. Look for a church that is rooted in Scripture. Look for a church where you can encourage and be encouraged, where you can serve and be served. And give yourself to Jesus in the context of that community. And listen, I know there are a lot of great preachers online. And you can listen to Corey every week online. But hear me, get your body in a community of people. You can't live the rest of Romans chapter 12 that talks about gifts and service and being devoted to one another and in love and living in harmony with one another. Those things get fleshed out in the context of an embodied local community of followers of Jesus. I was really blessed yesterday. I was talking to Nathan Tarr sitting back over here, and he was sharing about his year. And I said, "You're just preaching my sermon to me, brother." So he said it would be okay for me to share a few things, but he was just naming a lot of what I'm talking about today, like some of the habits of his life, of drinking and smoking. Those have been crucified. Like, those are not part of his life now. And he mentioned, like, my family is now going to church on a regular basis. I think you said that you hadn't been doing that for 20 years or something. And I said, "Has it made a difference?" And he went, "Oh, surprise," right? Like, living this out is going to make a difference. Being rooted in community and to see this guy growing, right? He's further along now than when he left camp, because he said no to some things by the power of God's Spirit and crucified some things. And is taking steps to walk in step with the Spirit. To receive God's love, to be rooted in His Word, to be rooted in Christ-centered community. I was listening to an audiobook this week by A.W. Tozer. Highly recommend. It's The Dangers of Shallow Christianity, if you want a light read. But he made this statement. You don't really believe something until you act on it. It's not far off from the only way to live a holy life is through continual embodied surrender. We got to walk this out in our lives. And so we're going to land the plane here a little bit differently today. So I'm going to invite you, you should have seen this coming from the very start, to respond in an embodied way. So it may be one of these categories that I've named that kind of jump out at you. We could have had a list of 20 ways to respond with embodied continual surrender to Jesus. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to the Spirit in this moment and discern what is at least one way that you are going to trust Jesus and offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. One way that you're going to respond to God. It might be today, but I'm thinking more of the rhythms as we leave Camp Syker and head home again. I want you to discern that for yourself. And then in about 30 seconds, I'm going to invite you to do something with your body to indicate your act of surrendered trust and obedience, responding to Jesus. Where's the Lord speaking? What has God done? What is your embodied response? What I'd like to do is, really, I think I'd like to invite anybody that is able and would want to walk forward. Maybe just walking forward is your way to say, I'm going to respond tangibly, concretely, in my body, in this particular way. Some of you might want to sit where you are, and maybe your response is putting your hands out or raising your hands in the air. Maybe it's walking across the room and giving somebody a hug or asking them to pray for you. So if you want to respond in a embodied way as a sign of how you're going to continually respond to Jesus, let's do that now. If you want to come forward, and then I'm just going to pray over us. No song to sing. just a act of consecration to say, God, we've received a lot. We're going to respond in our bodies to be transformed, heart and mind and body and soul. We consecrate ourselves to you. Offer your next step to God. Be as concrete as possible. Name your response. Invite God to do what only God can do as you choose to do the thing you can do, empowered and led by His Spirit. Holy God, in view of your extravagant mercy and grace, we choose to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. It seems like the only reasonable way to respond. God, we choose not to conform to the patterns of this world, but we surrender to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And God, we trust that as we offer ourselves to you in this way, that we can actually change the way we think and what we desire and what we feel and how we respond, so that we can know your good, pleasing, and perfect will. God, I pray particularly that our embodied response to you would happen rooted in Christ-centered community. And I pray that each person in this room, that if we are rooted in community, we would lean in like never before in the year ahead, knowing that we need each other on this journey. And for those that have no home church right now, God, would you lead them by your Spirit to land in a place that will encourage and strengthen them, and where they can do the same for brothers and sisters in Christ. We consecrate ourselves to you, God. Make us holy as you are holy, we pray, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.